Now, we have been talking about our purpose, and I ran across these photographs, and I thought, you know, this has just such a perfect meaning to it. Everybody in this room knows who Michelangelo is, and all of you have seen little parts of his work. This is called the Hall of Prisoners, and this is a showing of some of Michelangelo's best unfinished works. And so you've got things that he started off in these sculptures, and for some reason or another, he never finished them. But you can see the glimpses, like this one's roughed out, and this one's even rougher. But some of them, he got to some very detailed work, but then never really completed the job. Some of them have everything done except for the hands and the feet. And so they're just not ready to be displayed. And so they were never really completely used. And Michelangelo is not the only artist who has got some really great vision and idea and started to work but didn't finish it. But we do know this, that Michelangelo is not known for his unfinished work. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't know about his unfinished work if it wasn't for his finished work. If Michelangelo would not have finished and completed many tasks for God, we would not see the Sistine Chapel. We would not see those great works of art that really shout about what amazing gifts and talents God gave that man. And through the artwork that he did complete, he glorified God. And God's greatness, God's amazing gifts and abilities that he has given to man are clearly seen, not through what he started but didn't finish, but through his completed work. You know, Jesus said this in John 17:4, just before he is going to be crucified. He says this, "I brought glory to you," as he's praying to God, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Paul ran the good race. He fought the good fight. He finished for the faith. And completing the work that God gave us is very important. Now, last week I showed you these stages of spiritual growth. And the fact is that all of us at one time were babies in Christ. And all of us had a connection with God, and his spirit came into our heart, and he changed the desires of what we ultimately wanted, and he opened up that picture in our mind that this life just surviving, as we sang in the first song, is not enough. We want to thrive. We want to become more than just someone who gets by, but we want to become all that God intended and created us to be. We want to find that special purpose that God put in our lives. But when we're a baby in Christ, and there's so much we don't know about God and about how he works and about how he wants us to live in this world, we really need help. And we can offer some encouragement to others, but most of our life revolves around, help me get by, help me get by, help me be able to do and to grow. And so a baby in Christ needs more help than he can give. And nobody completes the work God created them for as an infant in Christ. You just don't have the ability to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. The next stage is childhood. And in childhood, the baby grows up enough to realize that there's some information out there that everyone has that they don't have. And they start to realize that knowledge is power, and that I will never be who I want to be, and I will never be who God wants me to be if I don't know what God wants me to know. And so in that phase, a child says, tell me what's going on, tell me the truth, tell me what I need to know to be able to be who God wants me to be. But we've all had children, well, not all of us, we've got some kids over here who are children, well, no, they're teens, they're not children. But you know that you cannot complete God's work as a child, okay? And most of you have brothers and sisters, so you know your 7-8-year-old brother or sister is not going to be able to complete the task God created them for. They just don't have enough knowledge and ability. Then you move into adolescence. And in adolescence, you start to realize, I've collected a lot of information. Now, how many of you know emotionally and spiritually, a lot of people never get out of childhood? There's some people who never get out of infancy. But if you get to that point where you realize, hey, I've got a lot of information out here, and I know a lot of things, but when I look at my life honestly, what I know and what I'm experiencing are two different things. And there is something missing here. There's something about experiencing that knowledge and being able to have that faith and to sense and follow God. There's just something in there that is not clicking for me yet. And so I need more than just another lecture. I need more than just to read another book. I need somebody that actually knows how to be a Christian, live as a Christian, experience God, knows how to pray and see things happen, knows how to keep faith when things are difficult. I need somebody who really has the Spirit of God in control of their life to show me how to do it. And so that phase of your life is when a person realizes, I got to step up past what I know. This has got to be real in my life. I want a faith that I own. I don't want to hear and be excited about somebody else's faith. I want to experience the adventure that God created me for. And so he looks at that time for someone who can show him what he can't comprehend in information and data in his own mind. And in all of these stages, God can use a person. Whatever God has given you, you can share and God can use you. But even as an adolescent, you can't complete the work God has given you. Because you still need to be shown how to live and be faithful and to be usable by God in difficult situations. Now, as an adolescent, you may be able to do it in good situations. And in situations that are not real tough, but all of us have lived long enough to know that we have some experiences coming around the bend every time we turn around that are kind of tough, right? And so we've got to move past that. And, of course, the final stage is maturity. That's adulthood. And this is where the real accountability of a relationship with God comes. It comes when we realize that the purpose that God has put us on earth for is to know him as we sung and make him known. God wants to shine in our hearts, one, because he loves us and he wants the joy of it. But also, he wants that light to shine through and to share his love with other people. And there's a responsibility that goes with that. And so when we move to that place of not everything being about me, and how I get by and how I survive. But when we get to that place where we realize God has a purpose for me beyond myself and I have a responsibility to complete the work God gave me. And he gave me a work. He created me for a purpose. I want to know what it is, and I don't want to just know what it is. I want to experience being the masterpiece that God created me for. And so I move into adulthood. It's kind of like moving into parenthood. How many of you, when you first had children, and you realized, you know, disciplining children is not easy? I remember when we first had children, we started getting into some situations. We weren't sure exactly, what do we do? You know, what's too much discipline? What's not enough discipline? I mean, and you start to realize that as a parent, you got responsibility for those kids. If you don't discipline them right, you're going to have problems. Worse than that, they're going to have problems. And so, how many of you notice that there are plenty of people who will give you advice about what to do in situations like that? What's funny about it is a lot of them don't have children. And the people who don't have children are the most sure about their advice. Have you noticed that? I mean, they have looked at it, they have studied it, they have heard sermons on it, they have read books on it. They could write a book on it. And when you come and you say, hey, I don't know what to do. My kid did this. I don't know what to, if I do this, this happened. What do I do? And they say, oh, I can tell you exactly what to do. Yeah, because they don't have kids. Because it's different when you are responsible for what happens 10 years down the road from those decisions. And the only way to become a good parent is to be a good parent. No one can tell you how to be a parent. You have to be shown how to be a parent. But how many of you are glad for someone who came along and showed you, because they had been around the bend and they had made some mistakes and they had done some things with some successes? How many of you are glad that you had a little input and help from people who were good parents in your life? And if you didn't have that, how many of you wish you did? Because that's very, very important. Because you can't, once you accept the responsibility of a parent, just say, well, I'm going to quit because I'm not very good at it yet. You're a good parent because you realize this is my work. I am responsible for bringing these children up to where they can live good, fulfilled, godly lives. I'm going to have to sacrifice and do whatever it takes because it is no longer about me and what's easy and convenient for me. It is about the job I've been given as a parent. And some people come to that, and it's really like a tipping point. Some people come up to that, and they face that, and they say, you know what? This is really involved. It's really difficult for me to be a good parent. I'm not going to be able to live life like I did before. And they have to decide, is it all about me, or is it all about being a good parent? And there are some people who decide, you know what? I cannot let go of life being about me. And they're not very good parents. How many of you have seen one? And there are some people that have that tipping point and they realize, you know what? I'm way over my head. I didn't realize what I got into. I don't think I'm doing a very good job. But I got to get back up and I got to keep going because my child's future depends upon what I do. That's accountability. That's real accountability. And when they decide that and they get up and they start going, how many of you know, they start to develop and grow into being a good what? A good parent. Nobody becomes a good parent who's not a parent. Nobody becomes a mature Christian who has not realized what their purpose is. Nobody. Being a good, mature Christian does not involve having the answers. It involves being able to love and take responsibility to love in difficult situations because God's called you and put you there. The goal of our instruction is love. It is not knowledge. And we judge ourselves on what kind of Christians we are by how we are able to love. How we are able to take the responsibility God gave us in that great purpose we have in the world. And when we are immature, we can't see it. And we grow in places and we grow in awareness of it. But God's goal is for us to move to that place where we understand that we are to follow him. Now, we're going to step back today and we're going to look at that adolescence tipping point. Because there is one big factor that we have to let go of to grab hold of God. There is one hurdle that we have to really overcome. And so we're going to take a look at that final step towards maturity. And John writes about it when he says, I write to you young men, these are adolescents, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. See, they were spiritual babies and they got some help, so they got up on their feet. Somebody held their hands and they taught them how to walk. And then they realized there was more and they said, tell me. And somebody taught them the word. And so they know the truth. So they've learned that word. And God's word lives in them. And they have overcome. See, that's the part that we have to get to. Is that part of overcoming. And you know what we're having to overcome? Ourselves. Now the world tempts us. It holds out the carrot, but the world's not really what tempts us, is it? Because the world can hold some carrots out and Jonathan will bite on it, but Ben won't. And he can hold some carrots out and I'm attracted to it, but Tom's not. It's not the carrot. It's the
hunger inside the person, right? And so I have to be able to overcome life being all about me. Now, I do have an adversary because this verse finishes out and it says that we are to overcome the evil one. Because Satan is always tempting us. He's always holding those things out that he thinks will attract us. I really like this little text that I got. I got this text from a person, it was either yesterday or the day before. And it came to me and it said this. This is my phone. What my phone does when I type these two words, God, Satan. You notice God is a lowercase and Satan is a uppercase, capitalized. The phone automatically does that. Now, don't try your phone right now. But she writes, that's the problem with the world. I mean, she just typed it in, God, Satan. She looked at it and said, wow, God is lowercase and Satan is uppercase. That's the problem with the world. Most people see God is small and Satan is big. They see God is small and they see all the things of the world which are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. This culture is not God's, it's the devil's. And they see those things and they say, whoa, this is too much. But she writes on, she says, but guess what? I have the power to change the settings in my phone by using the tools that the phone provides with it. Just like that, we can change our settings if we use the tools God has given us. Well, let me tell you something. I can't use those tools. Some of you are probably sitting in here and saying, oh yeah, I could get my phone out and fix that. I couldn't. I'll bet you most of the people in this room couldn't. Because if we were going to try to change the settings on that phone, we need somebody to tell us how. And if we get in there and try to change the settings on the phone, some of us who are older are going to mess the phone up so bad we have to take it into Verizon and have them fix it. We're going to have somebody show us how to do it. And as a matter of fact, they can show me at Verizon and I can leave and walk away and it goes back to default and I'll mess it up again. I got to keep going back to the store and be shown and shown and shown until finally it clicks in there. And I've done it enough with him guiding me through that I can make it work. Because it's not easy just to be able to one time hear what you're supposed to do and change the settings. But once you know it, like she knows her phone, it's no problem. That phone comes up and it's not something she likes, it's not something she wants, it's not something she thinks should be there. So what's she do? She fixes it. Because as far as that phone goes, she's pretty mature. Now, Satan does not want you to do what he wants you to do. Let me say that again. That's a tongue twister. God and Satan. Satan doesn't want you to do what he wants. You know what Satan wants you to do? What you want. That's how the temptation goes. Satan is not out there trying to get you to do all kinds of bad things. He's doing the same thing to you he did to Adam and Eve. He's wanting you to say this, I can be like God. I can set the agenda. I can decide what's good and evil. I can be in charge here. I don't need to hear from you. Let me make these decisions myself. It's all about me and what I want. It's not about you. That is how he continually tempts us. Adolescence to maturity is overcoming that barrier. Is it God's kingdom or is it my kingdom? Am I here for myself or am I here for Christ? And I'll tell you how it all plays out. It plays out in trials and tribulations. And if you want to be able to check your maturity level at any given moment, take a look at what happens when you hit some rough times, when something goes wrong. That'll tell you whether or not it's your agenda or whether or not it's God's agenda. It's what your perspective is going to be. And overcoming that perspective that it's all about me and everything that happens is about me and how it affects me is the hurdle you've got to overcome if you ever want to be mature. Because if you're mature, you are looking and saying, this is not all about me. What's happening to me right now has a greater purpose than how I feel. And what I do is important because of what it means not to me, but to God's kingdom. We don't stop and look at things and say, how is this going to affect me? That's the first three levels. We have overcome that to be able to say, whoa, how is how I react to this going to affect God's kingdom? How will this reflect on God? How can God use this? What can God do to use this in my life? But one thing is for sure. The Bible tells us that fire tests the purity of gold, silver, and gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And that's not testing like a test to see if you pass or fail. That's a test like purifying and bringing out the impurities. God is testing us. He is making us pure. He is making us Christ-like, and he is doing it through trials and tribulations, and we're all going to experience them because that is where God works. And when I start looking at my life and I think my life is about my ease, my comfort, my success, having the things I want for myself and my family, I am not at a point where I have overcome life revolving around me. And that is the problem. But when I move to that place where I realize that Christ is working in my life to make me like Christ and to achieve his purposes through me in trials, tribulations, struggles, and difficulties. I see trials, troubles, and tribulations and difficulties differently. Because the fact is God works in your life in those. He doesn't work in your life when you're in a hammock on the beach. We'd like him to, but he doesn't work there. He is continually testing us. I love this little saying right here. It says, we are told repeatedly in Scripture to prepare for hardships. Seems like we read past those a lot. So why do we believe our lives should be characterized by ease? Someone in the first three categories is praying for ease. That's what they pray for. Their prayers revolve around God. Help me with this problem. God, tell me what to do so I can solve this problem. Show me how to get out of this problem. How can I get to where my life is not rocking? How can I get to where it's steady and I can take a break and I can sip the lemonade and pleasure? That is the thought pattern of someone who has not reached maturity. But someone who has reached maturity realizes that I am in this boat in troubled waters because God is taking me on a journey that will be what, like a vapor or the blink of an eye? That's what this life is compared to eternity. And he has got some important business he wants to do in and through me in this little flash of a life that I have. And he is working it out in the boat in the rocky water. And so I need to be thinking about what God is doing. I like this statement. It says, God sometimes takes us into troubled waters, not to drown us, but to cleanse us. You know, when we are thinking about ourselves, we're always concerned about drowning. Now, we know, because we've been taught, that God does not bring us to a place so we can crash and burn and destroy us because he abandons us because it's too tough for him. He will never leave us and forsake us, and he has got a great plan for our life. We know that, but sometimes it's difficult for us to express that faith in our actions. But maturity brings that out in us. You know, it was interesting, on December 29th, 1987, a Soviet cosmonaut came back from space after breaking the record. He was in space for 326 days. He was in good health. It was the first one they brought back like that. The one that had gone before went for 211 days. Two cosmonauts. They came back, suffered dizziness, high pulse rates, heart palpitations. They could not walk for a week. A month later, they were still being treated in physical therapy for atrophy. I guess something about being in weightlessness in space, there's no resistance against any muscles, including your heart. And everything dissipates and atrophies. But the Russians came up with a solution. They created a suit called the Penguin Suit, which was a suit that was full of different rubber band straps and arranged in a way that there was tension, so every move anyone made, there was tension against it, so that as they wore this suit, every move they made, they had to stress and exercise. They wore the suit, and it worked, and this cosmonaut came back. You know, it's kind of interesting how we long for days without difficulty. But God knows better. The easier our life, the weaker our spiritual fiber. The strength of any kind only grows by exertion. God sometimes takes us into those troubled waters, not to drown us, but to cleanse us. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through." And I want to tell you, when you reach maturity, you're not surprised at them. You embrace them because you know that is where God works. God works in trials and tribulations and struggles. Without trials, tribulations, difficulties, and struggles, you would not see God work. You would not know God. That is where he works. So don't be surprised that they come. Take your focus off yourself and put your focus on God and what he's doing, and you will experience some tremendous things. But until you overcome that concentration on yourself and what's happening to you and how it affects you and how it makes you feel, you will always struggle with finding what God is doing in your life. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's very difficult when you're concentrating on yourself to find any joy in struggles. It's not when you know the outcome that is coming. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. In other words, it gives you the ability to have faith and cling to God and keep clinging to him through the trouble so you can see him work. So you can find out who he is. So you can see that he fulfills all your promises. When we're immature, what happens is we have a problem, we grab a hold of God, he starts taking us right here. But we think, oh no, I'm not going to be able to make this. I need some help. Let me look someplace else. What can I do? What can I do? We let go. God was taking us over there to show us something or to do something wonderful in our lives. We let go because we didn't have perseverance to stay with God in faith. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. I want you to look at that. Without trials, here's what we are. We're not mature, we're immature. Because the trials teach us to not focus on ourselves but focus on God and to take the responsibility to go through what he is taking us through so that we can see what he's planned for us in the end. An immature person can't do that. Without trials, we're not complete. We're incomplete. There's always something missing in a person who is incomplete. They always have this longing that's unfulfilled in their heart. They always have this fear. They always have this struggle that goes inside of them, this tension, because it's difficult for them to have faith in God and not let go and not lean on their own understanding. Without trials, we're not lacking anything. We're always lacking something. We never have what it takes to get through this trial and see the glory and greatness of God. We're always surviving and hanging on. We're not thriving and embracing challenges because we know we will see how great God is as we walk through that. Think of David's life and the things that he did. Think of what would happen if he would have really calculated how big Goliath was. How experienced he was, the trouble that he was in. You know what he would have done? Cowered with everyone else. It takes faith to pick up those five stones and to walk out there and to believe that God will be with you. But that is what God wants for us. We know that all things work, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, you guys all know that verse. Everybody who's been a Christian long knows that verse. God's ultimate goal in our life is not to make us happy or comfortable or affluent or successful or healthy or stress-free. His ultimate aim is to conform us to the likeness of his Son, change our character to be Christ-like, to make us more like Jesus. And he uses everything around us to do that. Life is really like a tug of war. And here's what's happening inside of us. We've got the flesh. And the flesh tells us what we need right now to be comfortable, to be happy, to be successful, to get out from under the pressure. And it always brings us death or separation from what God's planned for our life. But it's the easy way. It's the fastest way out of trouble. It's the fastest way out of pressure. It's the fastest way out of pain. And our flesh always wants to take the easy course. And so the Spirit is always battling inside. There's something in our hearts that says, okay, I know God wants me to do this. And as we mature, we're able to resist that flesh and to go ahead and follow the Spirit, even though it's very difficult. Now, we find as we follow the Spirit that God always fulfills his promises, and it becomes easier and easier and easier, but it is a growth process. And that Spirit and that struggle is between our mind that wants to lean on our understanding of what it's going to take for us to survive, or our heart that wants to feel close to God. And most of you out there know what I'm talking about. You can't have both. You can't manipulate and control the situation and be at peace with God. You're in control or he's in control. When you take control, especially in a tough problem, there's going to be tension. When you let it loose to God and you trust that he is going to work it out, even when it doesn't seem that way, you're able to have peace and to allow God to work. But that is the struggle that's in our life. You know, we know what we want and we know what we need. I'm probably the only one who struggles with this. Which one are you going to take? Well, I know which one we want. We know that one of them is not going to help us be the person we want to be in the long run. And one of them is going to help us become healthy and strong. And it's always a tough choice. And it really is even a tougher choice than this, which most of us would agree is a pretty tough choice, right? I definitely want to eat those others. A gem cannot be polished without friction, nor can a man be perfected without trials. There's a difference between a rough diamond and a polished diamond. And God wants each one of us to be a polished diamond. He wants us to know what we should do and to be able to submit to him and allow him to do it. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope in salvation. So as we allow God to conform us to Christ's image and change our hearts to think and to react like he does, where our minds are renewed and we realize we don't know what happened to us, but we are more like Christ than we were. God is working. He's changing me. I don't know how he's done it, but he has changed the way my heart feels. I can see my salvation happening right now. And so I have a more confident hope that God is going to continue that. And as we concentrate on that relationship with God, the next verse comes into play. And this hope, we know God is going to save us. We know he is working in our lives. It will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And God puts in our hearts the love of Christ. And he gives us the mission of Christ. Often trials and tribulations are allowed to come into your lives because of what you're doing right. See, you cannot help someone overcome. You cannot say, follow me, if you can't overcome yourself. But if you can come to the place where you can choose God's agenda and stick with him through trials and tribulations, realizing that God is using those in everything he's doing, and you cannot follow God outside of trials and tribulations, struggles and difficulties. And so you are going to submit to God and walk through the fire with him and enable him to shield you and to lift you up and take you through. But as we do that and he changes our hearts, we have the ability to comfort those with the comfort with which we were comforted by God. And God uses those things in our lives, and as we grow, we are able to help other people grow. Guess where they grow? In their trials, in their troubles, in their struggles. Learning that lesson was an important lesson for me. It used to be that I wanted to help people when things were going right for them, and when things went wrong, I tried to fix it and help them out of the problem so I could then help them. And I started to realize, you know what? I can't help them outside that problem. God uses the problem. I can't grow without a trial and a tribulation. Why should I be afraid of somebody else's? The trial and the tribulation is the place where I can identify and say, are you following the flesh or God's Spirit? Could that be the problem? That's always the problem. You can't point someone to Christ outside of a trial and a tribulation. They don't need him outside of a trial and a tribulation. Wherever they're at spiritually, they can handle it when everything's going well. So all of our ministry is done in trials and tribulations. Our personal growth is done in trials and tribulations. Until we overcome the fear of trials and tribulations, we cannot grow. Does that kind of make sense? It is very important how we perceive it. I'm going to end with this story. I hope Dave doesn't mind it. He told this story back before we came out. It really struck me. I figure if he told it to us, you don't mind. And he's nodding yes. His mother, who was a very godly woman, passed away. Passed away around Christmas time when all the family could not get together. So they held off because she was being cremated to have a ceremony when everyone could get together, and they did it just recently. And they got ready to spread the ashes out at the pond by his house after they had gotten everyone together. And they were getting ready to do that, and there's a railroad track that's right next to the pond. So they got ready to spread it out, and just as they got ready to speak to honor her, here comes the train. You know how they are in Ottawa, 3 minutes, right? And so they're all standing there like this. And what's really cool about it is it reveals exactly what the power of perspective is. Because there were some people who were standing there and they were going, oh man, can you believe that this is ruining the whole thing? This is an inconvenience, it's an annoyance. Why does this happen to happen? Why are they running the train right now? But some of the brothers realized that, and I don't know why it came to their minds, but it just came right to their minds. His mother and father had had a wonderful marriage and were wonderful Christian people. When they got married, they could not afford a honeymoon, they had no car. And so they got on a train to go on their honeymoon, and they told them that story over. And when that train came by, it popped into their heads, this is a sign from God. He has taken them right on out. Just like he did on the honeymoon, there's a train. So you've got some people standing there thinking, thank you, God, for this train. And you've got some people standing, why is this thing going? It's ruining the whole thing. It's perspective, isn't it? To one, it's a trial and it's a tribulation. It's a difficulty. It's an inconvenience. To another, it's a blessing. They received that 3-minute wait with joy and thought about the gift that woman was in their lives. That is what God is talking about. And how we view trials and tribulations makes an enormous difference on whether we grow to be a good, mature Christian, the same as it does the way we grow to be a good parent when we take that responsibility. Well, let's take just a moment here and let's pray. I'll let the band kind of move forward. And if you guys will stand with me. Let's just pray. Father, we want to know you. We don't want to know about you. We don't want just enough religion in our lives that we can come and we can sing and we can do a few things so that we hope that you'll bless us through the rest of the week. We want to know the Almighty God that created the universe, that breathed life into our bodies. We want to stop and realize how incredible our being here is.
You are beyond imagination, and the things that you do are beyond our comprehension. None of us can fathom or understand who you are or what you're doing or why we're here or how we're even alive. And yet you gave us life. You see us. And out of all of the millions of people, you see us. You stir our hearts. You call us. And we want to know you. We want to know why we're here. We want to know why you have us here, why you love us, why you've called us. We want our faith to develop so that we can always trust that the God who is so powerful that he could create the universe could actually help us navigate through our problem today. And we ask you to just clear away from our mind that focus on ourselves and what we want and what we need, and help us to focus on how awesome you are. Help us to see that great purpose that you have in creating and loving us. Help us to find that value as we draw close to you. Don't let us let little petty things keep us from finding you. And Father, we know that you work in our difficulties because you're the great overcomer. You show your strength in our weakness. You show your power when we are out of our resources. And so we ask you, God, to help us grow and to become more and more mature and to embrace more fully every step you guide us in. We thank you for loving us. We give ourselves to you. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.